Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for joining us as we continue teaching God's people God's Word. Don begins a new message today, so without further delay, let's join him right now in the Truth Pulpit.
Let me remind you of where we have been with the four prior messages that we did on the character of God. It's really stunning. It is awe-inspiring and provocative realization of who God is. We looked at the nature of God and saw that He is an invisible spirit, independent, infinite, and immutable in His very nature, in His incommunicable attributes, we said. And we looked at the mind of God, saw that He is omniscient, that He knows all things, and that He not only knows all things, but that He is infinitely wise. He knows wise ends to establish, and He knows wise means to reach those ends. That's true of the goal of history. It's true of the goal of salvation. It's true of the incarnation and the career, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true of our individual lives. God appointed wise ends and a wise purpose for your own existence, and He has wisdom to know how to accomplish those in your life, even if you don't understand what's happening as it's unfolding. We are always, always, always in the hand of an omniscient, wise God who is completely independent in His existence. And so that brings us great cause for comfort and great reason to praise Him. Now, along with that, we looked at the power of God and saw that He is omnipotent, by which we mean that God is able to accomplish whatever He desires. He is sovereign over all. And so we saw the nature of God, and we saw the mind of God, and we saw the power of God. And it was as though we were standing at the base of towering mountains and looking at a vista that was far beyond our ability to comprehend. And then the last message that we did in this series, which would have been 2 weeks ago from tonight, I believe, maybe three, we looked at the character of God, the moral character of God. And we saw something that was infinitely pristine, wonderful, majestic, and awe-inspiring in a different way, because we saw God high and holy and separated from sinners, separated from sin. We said that He's a good God, a loving God, a true God, a righteous God, a holy God. And so with everything that we saw in those four messages, the nature of God, the mind of God, the power of God, the character of God, our capacity to understand and express it adequately was shattered. It was far beyond anything that tongue could describe or that a mind could conceive of. And so, beloved, when we gather together for a worship service, we are worshiping this great God. We are ascribing honor to Him. We are bowing before Him for His transcendent greatness in His nature, His mind, and His power, and also in His immanent goodness, His love, His truth, His holiness. Immanent meaning He is near, far above us, and yet condescended to make Himself near to be known by His people. What a great God. And those things are all far beyond our ability to understand and to be able to exhaust in description. And so you could stop there in one sense, but there's another aspect of God that we need to look at tonight, and that is to consider Him as the triune God, the Trinity. And about 3 months ago, I did a message titled The Trinity in the Old Testament, which was kind of out of sequence to different things, but it was something that I wanted to talk about at that time. If you were to go back and to listen to that message or to read the transcript, it would flow very nicely in with what we have to say here this evening. God is a triune God. Although the word Trinity does not appear anywhere in the Bible, what the word Trinity stands for is a crucial, essential, non-negotiable biblical truth. And we want to spend some time this evening, looking at that. And so, here's where we want to start with that. We should expect that when we come to study a transcendent God, and we should expect that we are going to find things that are far beyond our ability to understand. We've already talked about that. You know, how could God be uncreated? How could a being always exist and never have a starting point? That's outside of our experience. We don't know anything about that by personal experience in our own. We have nothing to compare it to. The Trinity is like that as well. Charles Spurgeon appreciated that aspect of the doctrine of the Trinity when he said this. He said, "We can never understand how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can be three and yet one. I have long ago given up any desire to understand this great mystery. For I am perfectly satisfied that if I could understand it, it would not be true, because God, from the very nature of things, must be incomprehensible. It is a false standard and a very fundamental, critical mistake for somebody to make to say only the things that I can understand and explain can be true about God. That is a very bad way to think. And to the extent that anyone has that as the starting point of their thinking, they need to repent and abandon that and humble themselves before the greatness and the incomprehensibility of God. God is greater than we are." I may have said this at some point in the series. I know that I've said it in the past. What is the starting point of knowledge? Where do you begin to know what you know? And a very simple place to start is this: there is a God and you are not He. There is a God and you are not He. We expect to find, when we come to God, we expect to find someone different than we are. We do not make God in our image. He made us in His. And so We expect, as we enter into the doctrine of Trinity, the Trinity, to find things that are beyond our understanding. That helps condition our mind to receive what Scripture says. Let me give you a definition of the Trinity to start with here, and then we'll just kind of unpack the biblical support for it. Here is a definition of the Trinity for you. There is one true God with only one essence. There is one true God with only one essence, who eternally exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'll say that sentence again. The definition isn't done just yet. There is one true God with only one essence, who eternally exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three persons are each fully and equally God and equally deserve worship and obedience, yet these three persons are only one God. We just dove into the depths of the ocean of the being of God with that definition. There is one true God with only one essence, who eternally exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three persons are each fully and equally God and equally deserve worship and obedience, yet these three persons are only one God. Now, beloved, one of the nice things about studying theology in a systematic way is this, is that when you approach it in a proper reformed way, there is a context to help you understand everything that follows. And we always come back to the context that we establish in our method of theology. We started, if you will recall, that we started with the principle of authority and with revelation, that we know God because he has made himself known. He has revealed himself, and he has revealed himself in his word. And so when we ask the question, somebody considers the most basic question, I would like to know God, I want to understand God, I want to know who he is, then we say, okay, we start with biblical revelation because that's where God has preeminently made himself known. And so with that presupposition, with that starting point, we look and say, okay, what does the Bible say about God? And point number one here this evening as we teach on the Trinity is this. Point number one, and all of these are just kind of elements of the definition that I gave you. Point number one, there is one true God. There is one true God. There are not many gods. There are not many paths to God. There is one true God. There is one true way to that one true God. And the Bible repeatedly emphasizes that. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, you don't have to turn there. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one, one true God." In the message on the Old Testament and Trinity, we talked about the nature of that word, Hebrew word, echad, which is very important, but we won't go into that here tonight. The Lord is one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, the Bible says, there is no God but one. And so, Scripture emphasizes one God, one God. And in James chapter 2, verse 19, it says, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. And so we realize that there is only one true God who reigns over the universe, the one true God who we have been making known through this study in his nature, his mind, his power, and in his character. That is the only God that exists. There is no other. And just the solitary, holy, set-apart nature of God causes us to fear him, to respect and reverence him, and to realize that this transcendent God is the only true deity, and any claim to any other deity, whether it be the Islamic version, perversion, called Allah, that is not the true God. That is not God, and they cannot be equated. There is one true God, and it is the God of the Bible. Now, as that applies to the doctrine of the Trinity, beloved, we just want to understand this. Christianity teaches that there is only one true God, that there is only one God. We do not believe that there are three gods. And that is a false accusation that uninformed people repeatedly try to make to discredit Christianity. They will say Jews are particularly bad about this, unbelieving Jews, to say the Bible says that there is one God and yet you have three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, they would say. To which we say, no, that's not what we're saying at all. You are distorting biblical teaching. You are misrepresenting the Christian doctrine of the Trinity when you say things like that. There is one true God. And so we keep that in mind. That's point number one. There is one true God. Now, point number two here this evening is this. God eternally exists in three persons. God eternally exists in three persons. So what we have to do here is, and this again, there's a certain methodology to the way that you think to keep you from getting confused and from going astray in your understanding of Scripture. We've established simply, quickly, admittedly, but we have established the principle, the unalterable principle, that there is one true God. Now, nothing about that principle changes as we move into this second point, that God eternally exists in three persons. And so as we start to swim out further into sea, let's see what we have to say about this. Beloved, the Bible itself compels us to believe in the Trinity because it teaches very clearly that there is one God, and yet it also very clearly teaches us that He exists in three persons. And let me unpack that for you as we go along. We said that there's one true God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Quick time out. On these matters, I want to be very careful to make sure that everybody comes along for the ride, so to speak, that everybody's on board the ship as we go, and that we don't go so quickly that we confuse people or lose them in the process. The most important thing to remember is that we accept the Bible as being the Word of God, that God has revealed Himself in the Scripture, and that the Bible expresses the true mind of the one true God, and therefore the Bible never contradicts itself, because God is infinitely omniscient, infinitely wise. When He makes Himself known, He does not engage in contradictions. He speaks truth, and truth does not contradict itself. It is internally consistent. And so, with that said, and rooted in that belief in the revelation of God found in Scripture, we say, okay, He's one true God. And then what do we do? Sid, here's what we do. We continue reading the Bible and continue studying and seeing what else it has to say about the nature of God. This is what we do. And as we do that, what do we find? Well, we find this, subpoint A, if you're taking notes, under point number two. Subpoint A, we find that the Father is God. The person, the Father, is God. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 27, for the sake of time, we're not looking up all of these references. You can jot them down and look them up later. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 27, He said this. He said, "Work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him, the Father, God has set His seal." So Jesus, speaking about God, says the Father has set His seal on the Son of Man. And who is this Father according to Jesus? He is God. The Father is equated with God by the words of Jesus Christ Himself. John 6, verse 27. And so the Father is, you could say, the first member of the Trinity. Now, we all kind of accept that. Only groups like the United Pentecostals would even contest that point in anything remotely related to Christendom, and they're not even Christians because they deny the Trinity. But having said that, this is an accepted point. Almost everyone would start there, so we don't have to really spend a lot of time establishing that any further. I just want to give you a little bit of scriptures where you can kind of hang your hat on this and go back and re-establish it in your own mind on your own. Now, let's move into some more contested territory. The Father is God, and the second aspect of this is that the Son is God. The Son, S-O-N. The Son is God. And oh, is this one worth fighting for? What do we say about this? The deity, that is the essence of God, the essence of God that belongs exclusively to God the Father, also fully belongs to Jesus Christ. Without diminishment, without compromise, without any difference, beloved, think about it this way. Every attribute of God is also an attribute of Jesus Christ. And we need to be very clear and definitive about this. The Bible talks about this at length. Let me give you just a couple of verses for you to have in mind here. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, it goes on to say and makes clear who the reference to the Word is. The Word became flesh. What we sung about earlier as we were singing songs about the incarnation, saying that the Word, which was God, became flesh, referring to Jesus Christ. The Word was God. The Word is Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. And therefore making a clear and definitive statement that this Word that became flesh was God Himself. Has to be. Remember how we've unfolded the understanding here. There's only one God. And the Father is God. And Scripture does not contradict itself. And then it says, the Word was God. Oh, wow. Now you realize you're starting to deal with truth that is immense and beyond human capacity to fully understand. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, speaking of Christ, says, "In Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." All the fullness of deity dwells in Christ in bodily form. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 speaks about the incarnation of Christ. It says He existed in the form of God, that by very nature He was God, and yet He humbled Himself and took on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Just before we close, my friends, I just want to let you know that this podcast is made possible for you by the generous support of many friends of our ministry. We're grateful for that, and if you have supported us, I want to say a special word of thanks to you for all that you've done to make this possible. And if you would like to join in the support of our ministry, you can do that so easily by going to thetruthpulpit.com. That's thetruthpulpit.com. You'll see the link to give, and you can add your support to the others who make this possible for us. Thank you for whatever you do, and whether you give or you don't give, know that our love and prayers are with you. Thank you for joining us. We'll see you next time as we continue to study God's Word together here on The Truth Pulpit.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Thank you so much for listening to The Truth Pulpit. Join us next time for more as we continue teaching God's people God's Word.